Well, a lot of folks ask, they said, what do you do on your study break? And the study break is when I take about 6 weeks off in the summertime, and part of what I do is study. I get ready for the next season, try to hear what God's saying, and try to get focused and all that stuff. But the other thing I try to do is I try to go someplace and get some stuff put back in me. And so this year, I went to a pastor's conference, and one of the speakers was John Maxwell. Now, John Maxwell, how many of you heard of John Maxwell? Let me see your hand. Oh, that's a good portion of you. For those of you who haven't, John's been around. Before I started the church, I would go to John Maxwell conferences on leadership. John's written over 100 books. He now has, he used to pastor back in the day. Now he's kind of crossed over, and he'll tell you about that, where he works predominantly in the corporate world, works with leaders. But he did that because he could reach more folks that way than he could in the church. And we had to cut up the video just to make it for this service. But John was talking before, when you see him, he's already been talking, and you will not hear him say, but he said that 53% of the average people out there will not come to church. And he raises a question, what do you do about the 53%? How do you reach the 53%? Now, keep in mind, he's talking to pastors, and he will say many, many times, we're isolated, we're away, you need to get out there among them. Now, many of you are out there among them, because that's where you work, in the workplace. So you got to keep in mind, he's talking to pastors and trying to get us motivated. But when I came back from the conference, we showed it to the staff. They watched it, and we sent a video link, and they loved it. It was so much so until we said, why don't we just show it to you as a congregation? And that way, one of the things I did on study break, we'll have a chance to do together. Deal? And I think you are going to thoroughly enjoy. I'm going to tell you one story, and then we're going to let John come. It was not long after we started the church in 1987. And John was doing a leadership conference in Columbia, and we were taking some folks from Cathedral, and we were going to Columbia. One of the friends here in the church had a friend of his, a partner, actually, a business partner, that was an attorney, very, very bright guy. But he was far from God and was not interested. And none of us could quite figure out the right avenues, and we were just loving him. Well, he liked John. He listened to John's material on leadership. And so my friend called, who was his partner, called John Maxwell up and said, I got an attorney, he's a friend of mine. I know we're going to a conference in Columbia. If we bring him, is there any way you can see him? Just say hello to him. John said, I'd be glad to. If I remember right, it was on a Thursday night. John sat down with Ron Nestor and had supper together. And at the end of supper, we were sitting over watching the table. At the end of supper, we watched as they bowed their heads and he led him to the Lord. I called Ron up yesterday. I said, you're never going to believe what we're going to do in church today. We're going to bring, by virtue of video, John Maxwell into the house. And it was so funny listening to this attorney say, Mike, I'm always indebted to Horace, to you, to John Maxwell. And here was his exact words. I was a walking dead man. I was a walking dead man. I was headed to hell, and now I'm headed to heaven. I'll be eternally thankful for you guys doing that. So ladies and gentlemen, John Maxwell.
So Paul gives us a blueprint. I love Paul. Let's just look at it quickly. I'm going to just pull out some principles now. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, look what he said. Even though I am free from the demands and the expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and to all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and I tried to experience things from their point of view. And I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those that I meet into a God-saved life. And I did all of this because of the message. I just didn't want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Paul tells us that we must be intentional in the following areas. Number one, we must be intentional in adding value to lost people. Now, Paul did this by finding ways to serve people. He said, the way I'm going to add value to people is I'm going to be a servant. He said, I'm free. He said, I'm not a servant, but I'm going to voluntarily become a servant so that I can add value to people. In 1995, I was in Nashville, Tennessee, at my publisher, and my publisher said, John, we think a surprise for you. It's a surprise to us. We found that 2/3 of your books are being bought not in Christian bookstores. They're being bought in secular bookstores by business people. And I was shocked. I had no idea. There's nothing I planned about this. I just heard that 2/3 of the people that were buying my books were not buying them in Christian bookstores. And God spoke to me at that moment and said, I want you to cross over. That was the day that I knew that my days as a pastor would be limited, that I needed to go to an environment and to a place that would allow me to get the good news to people that weren't hearing the good news on a regular basis. And so I made a crossover decision. And my crossover decision was this, that the first thing I was going to do before I ever witnessed and shared my faith was I was going to add value to people. That I was going to do the best that I could for any company to go in and help that company be successful. And I was going to add value to people. And I was going to earn the right to share my faith. You see, as Christians, I mean, we're easy. Oh, dear God, we're easy. We just come up and say, well, I love the Lord and I love the Lord. And we just hug one another and we're brothers in Christ. And we just bought into that beautiful relationship. And it is a beautiful relationship. But in the secular business world, it's not about relationships. You've got to have their respect before they're going to give you a relationship. And I realized the only way I could get that respect is that I needed to add value to them. And so I began, and I remember one of the first organizations I did that would, I'm not going to give you the name of the CEO, I'm not going to give you the name of the company, but it would be a top Fortune 100 company. And he had me come in and speak to his company about 3 or 4 times, and he loved what was happening. And one day he took me after I spoke up to his office, overlooking the entire city, and he said, John, he said, you're really helping me. I said, thanks. That's what I want to do. He said, what do you want? Well, I said, I want to help you. No, he says, it's got to be more than that. He said, you're really helping me. He said, what do you want? I said, well, I want to be your friend. He said, that's not right. I said, don't you need at least one person in your life that doesn't need something from you? She won't be your friend. And he sat down and said, I don't have anybody like that. Well, I said, you do now. My name's John. I'm your friend. I said, you know, I called him today. I said, you know, I have a hope. And that is, I hope that I can add value to you in such a way that someday you'll ask me about my faith. Oh, he said, That's it. Thank you. That's it. I got it. Okay. I got it. Okay, John. Tell me about your faith. I said, you're not ready. I said, what do you mean I'm not ready? I said, you're not ready. You're just asking me to talk to you about my faith because you know that that'd be something I would like for to do. And so you're just tell me, you're not ready. Well, he said, when am I going to be ready? I said, I don't know, but you're not ready. He set up golf every 3 months for that next year. We go out to play golf. He said, am I ready? And I'd say, no, you're not ready. You're not ready. Because he wasn't ready. I knew the time would come when he'd be ready, and he called me one day, and he said, John, I need you to come to the house as quickly as you can. I went over. He said, my wife's got cancer. She's not going to live. And I looked at him, and I said, you're ready. Led him and her to Christ. But I will not share my faith until I have added value to people first. So every day I ask myself a simple question. How can I add value to people? Every day. And I look for sure every day to add value to somebody that doesn't know me and cannot give me anything in return. Every day I pray and look for that person that I can just add value to, no strings attached. The second thing Paul said here is He says he's not only be intentional in adding value to lost people, but he said be intentional to include everyone. Look again at the scripture. He became a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized. I love this phrase, whoever. Oh, I love that phrase. For God so loved. That was kind of weak. For God so loved. I think that's everyone. So look at, just say out loud with me, God loves me. Go ahead, God loves me. That's it. Look at your neighbor, say, God loves you.
God loves you.
Now say with me, God loves people I don't know.
God loves people I don't know.
Oh, that's beautiful. Say with me, God loves people I don't like.
God loves
people I don't like. And there's the problem. There's a whole bunch of people as Christians we don't like. If you go through the Gospels and you turn the pages, the one thing that you'll come to the conclusion is that Jesus values people. And I hear people all the time say, I want to be Christ-like. I want to be like Jesus. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you when you're the most like Jesus. You're the most like Jesus when you love everyone. And you value everyone. And as Chris has said two or three times already in the conference, when you have a greater desire to connect with lost people than you do to correct lost people. Unconditionally love them. You see, God doesn't change us to accept us. He accepts us to change us. But you go to lost people, they don't see that. It's what I teach, the 101% principle. That I love this principle. It says, find the 1% that you agree on and give it 100% of your effort. That is my evangelism mantra right there. Find the 1%. I'm just looking for 1% that you agree. I know you and I are disagreeing on a whole bunch of stuff. It doesn't matter. I'm just looking for one thing. And I keep working them. I keep working until I find the one thing. And it's kind of like, eureka. I found the 1%. Now that I found the one thing, it's called that 1%, that's called common ground. Now I start to connect. You see, Christians, they do the opposite. They find the 1% they disagree on and give it 100% of their effort.
That's so good.
So I apologize for us all the time. Every day I have to apologize because, you see, I hang around with lost people. It's a different world, folks. And lost people, because they know I am a person of faith, they like to tell me how disagreeable and judgmental Christians are. And I look at them and say, man, I agree with that one. Wow. What are you going to do about it? I don't know, but when I go to heaven, I'm just asking God to put them on the other side. You know what I mean? Just, you know, just put them over on the other side. Just, you know, can And by the way, I know this isn't much your problem, but it's a lot of Christians' problem. I just got word for you, and that is Jesus died for Democrats too. You're known more for your political stand than you are being salt and light. And when I start doing that foolishness, I cut off people from the possibility of becoming saved. And we would rather have laws that agree with the things that we feel are our values than reaching people for Jesus. Can I tell you something? Unless I'm missing something, lost is lost. What part of this do we not understand? They're lost, folks. They may be morally good, but they're still lost if they don't know Jesus. Lost is lost. Paul said number three, we must intentionally know who we are in Christ. I love this passage. He said, I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. In other words, he's really solid. He knows who he is. He is a Christ follower. He's a person of faith. He's not throwing that out the window. He's not compromising that. He's not giving that away. He's not a silent Christian. Listen to me carefully. I don't have to be like them to reach them, but I have to like them to reach them. And we don't like them. We don't like them. They make us uncomfortable. Their lifestyle makes us uncomfortable. What they do makes us uncomfortable. And we just think, boy, if we could just pass a few laws, we could get comfortable. Legislation isn't going to do this, folks. This is a sin problem. This is a only Jesus can fix it problem. This is a cross issue. This isn't a government issue. You truly find out who you are when you immerse yourself in a lost culture. I mean, it's so easy to love Jesus tonight. I mean, the worship is wonderful, and the Christians are it's so easy to love Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, the world that I live in, we don't have all those advantages. And when I crossed over, I determined that I would never forget who I am. And who I am is, I'm their friend, but I am a Christ follower. I'm a person of faith. I would never forget who I am, but I also would never forget why I crossed over. I know who I am. John Maxwell, saved, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hope of heaven within my heart, eternally secure. In his hands, I know who I am. And I am so confident in who I am that I can go to where they are. And by the way, I'm going to just give you a secret. Pastor Chris is right. Every person has a honing device within them that wants them to know God. And they're just looking, they're searching, they don't have a clue, they don't even know how to, but they've got this, they're just wanting God. And I'm so excited. The reason I love sharing my faith is I look at lost people all the time and I just say, oh my gosh, they're looking for me. They're looking for me. Yeah, they are. Oh my God. And by the way, every day I pray, God, let my path cross with people that are looking for you. And guess what? Every day my path cross with people that are looking for him, because I'm looking for people who are looking for God. And when you're looking for people who are looking for God, God will honor that prayer and say, I can trust you with this person. I can trust you. I know, John, you'll share your faith. You won't say, want to come to church? Want to come to church? Want to come to church? You'll share your faith. You'll give them a reason for the hope that is within you. In fact, let me tell you something. When you become salt and light, you become a dealer in hope. I had just crossed over and I went to Kiowa Island to talk to the largest lumber broker company in the world. And I was with their executives. I talked to them about leadership all day. At the end of the day, one of the senior ex raised his hand. And he said, let me ask you a question, John. Your leadership stuff, it's been very good, but it's very different. It's kind of like fresh. Where did you get your material? And I smiled and I said, you don't want to know. And he said, no, I really do want to know. And I said, you're going to have to trust me on this. Listen to me. You don't want to know. Well, if you tell people long enough, they don't want to know. They got their hands and they're all saying, well, no, we want to know. We want to know. You got to tell us. Where did you get? And so finally I said, okay, I'm going to tell you. But when I tell you, you're going to be disappointed. And I looked at him and I said, everything I taught you about leadership, everything I taught you, I learned right out of the Bible. And it was an audible groan. They went, oh. Duh. I told you we'd be disappointed. I said, I see you have a cocktail hour at 6:30. I'll be there. I'll be over in the corner. If you've ever had a question about God, my name's John and I'm your friend. You can just come over and talk to me. And I went down to that cocktail hour, and for over an hour, people stood in line to talk to me. And I walked out that night and I said to myself, we don't have a hardened sinner problem. We have an uncommitted Christian problem. Everybody wants to be saved. Everybody wants to have that hope. Everybody wants to come to Jesus Christ. They're just waiting for us. Hey, not to come to us. Hey, they're waiting for us to go to them. And I do this I wish stuff all the time on people. So when they have a problem, they'll say, oh, you know, I've got this problem. I say, oh, wow, that's a big problem. I wish you could have my strength right now. So what do you mean? Why? Well, you got a big problem. I wish you could have my strength right now. See, most Christians make sinners mad. I make sinners hungry. It's called salt and light. Salt makes things better, light makes things brighter. What's wrong with us? Somebody will come and say, well, you know, man, I'm just grappling with things I don't understand. I said, man, I wish you had my faith right now. Oh, I'm just troubled. Oh, I wish you had my peace right now. I'm here to tell you, I just wish him into heaven. Don't worry, they'll ask you, what do you mean? What do you mean you have a strength that I don't have? Well, I hesitate to tell you. Apostle Paul said, number four, he said, I want to intentionally, number four, enter their world. I want to intentionally enter their world. You see, when I know who I am, which is a Christ follower, and I know what I'm supposed to be, salt and light, I will intentionally enter their world. And the passage in Matthew chapter 9, it's powerful. So just watch it. Watch the sequence. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they faded and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Did you notice Jesus went? Jesus saw. Jesus was moved. When you enter their world, you will be moved with compassion. The more that I'm around them and the closer I am to them, the more I love them. When I'm teaching leadership seminars, I tell, you know, we talk about it's lonely at the top, and what I tell leaders is if you're at the top all alone, no one's following you. Get off the top. Let me explain something. You got to find people before you can lead them. And it works in the Christian world too. Get off the top. Get out of the church. We've got a lot of audacity asking them to come to our world anyway. That's not biblical. Jesus came to our world. Jesus said, I'll put on a robe of humanity. I'll live where they live, and I'll feel what they feel, and I'll experience what they experience. Where did we ever get this idea? Come to church, come to church, come to church, come to church. The church is to go. It's called the Great Commission, not the Great Invitation. So I wrote this down. Listen carefully. How do we lose our passion to reach lost people and our compassion to love them? I'll give you that answer. We've left their world. We've left their world. The lack of passion you have for lost people is a direct result of the lack of contact you have with lost people. And the lack of compassion you have for lost people, when you start judging them and correcting them and trying to fix them. I mean, why don't we just call you Jesus? That wasn't in the notes. And I said, oh God, help me never again to lose sight of why I am here and what I want to accomplish. We must be intentional to experience things from their point of view. Paul said, I entered their world and I tried to experience things from their point of view. Chris talked about the passage of scripture, he that wins souls is wise. That's a fact. When I became a soul winner, when I began to share my faith, I never understood that scripture until I began to share my faith. And what would happen? People would ask me questions I didn't know. And I'd look up and say, you know what? I don't know that answer. But if you'll give me a couple of days, I'll find it. I'll come back and talk to you about it. And I go back and I go find the answer. And then I go back and I talk about it. And I did that for about 5 years. And after about 5 years doing that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, guess what? I knew all the answers. People say, well, he's just brilliant when it comes to lost people. I'm not brilliant because I'm lost people. I just hang around with lost people. And lost people ask me questions I didn't know. And I just say, I'm sorry, I don't know, but I'll find out. I'll figure this out. One of my projects, I have a list of 10 that I keep before me that I pray for every day. They're the hard 10. I mean, they're the hard 10. And one of them's an atheist, and I've been working with him now for 3 years, and I mean, he's really an atheist. But I just keep loving him. And he, you know, he doesn't believe in God, but he just loves me. And if I can get them to love me, I have a chance of getting to love my God. But if they don't love you, they don't want your God. So he told me the other day, because I call him every other month and we spend an hour together, and he said, you know what, for the next year, he said, I would like to talk about the historical Jesus. I said, that's good. He said, I don't want any Bible stuff. No Bible stuff, just the historic. I said, I got you, just the historic. I don't want any Bible stuff either, just the historical, historical Jesus. Nothing but the historical Jesus. We just, no scripture, nothing, just historical Jesus. How much historical Jesus can you get without Bible? So we're talking about the historical Jesus one day. He said, now I'll tell you why I'm an atheist. I said, hey, this is good. Why are you an atheist? He says, because your God sends people to hell, and I could never believe in a God to send people to hell. I said, neither could I. He said, what do you mean? I said, I couldn't believe in a God that sends anybody to hell either. Man, I'm with you, baby. He said, well, that's what your God does. Oh, no, you got the wrong God. Not my God. No, not my God. No. I said, look, could I tell you, I mean, since you got the wrong God, do you mind? Fall into my lap. Fall into my lap. Come to daddy. Come to daddy. Fall into my lap. Come to daddy. Well, I said, I'm confused, because they said, I thought it was your God sent people. I said, no, man, it's not my God. I said, let me tell you about my God. My God does everything in his power to keep you from going to hell. In fact, my God is so amazing that he sent his son to die on a cross. And let me tell you something. If you go to hell, you step over Jesus, buddy. You step over Jesus to go to hell. You got to work at it. You got to want to go to hell, because my God will give everything, including his son, to keep you from going to hell. And by the way, that's my God. That's my God. That's the God I serve. He'll do everything to keep you. That's my God. That's the God of I. That's my God. I love him. I love him. That's my God. That's my God. That's your God. That's my God. Man, I just can't keep quiet about him. He's so good. It just, you know, I sometimes just try to act sophisticated and that's my God. That's a God worth talking about, folks. That's a God worth sharing. That's a God worth giving to people. That's our God. That's our God. Number six, Paul said, I intentionally, creatively move people toward God. I love this. Look at this. Look what he said. I become just about every sort of servant there is in attempts to lead those I meet to the God save life. In other words, Paul says, if one kind of servanthood doesn't work, I said, okay, well, that didn't work on him. What kind of servant do I need to be this time? He said, I'm just constantly changing, just doing anything I can. I'm creative. I want to help people know God. You see, I have a belief seed that I wish every one of you had, and that belief seed is that I do believe everybody wants to know God. Christians have just got in their way. And so I plant seeds every day. I plant curiosity seeds by asking questions. One of the things I teach the business world is a networking question. Who do you know that I should know? I teach them to ask that. Sometimes they'll say, John, who do you know that I should know? Come to daddy. Sometimes in Q&A, somebody will say, who's the greatest leader that ever lived? Oh my gosh. Hit it, set it up, I'll knock the ball out of the park. You're asking the questions. I love this one. Sometimes in a dinner conversation, I'll look at everybody and I'll ask them this question. What question would you like people to ask you? And they go around talking about, well, I'd like them to ask me this question. I'd like them to ask me this question. And finally they get to me. I still remember, Mark, you were in the dinner. A very highly successful New York City Jewish lady that's on my top 10 list, that if I gave her your name, you would know her, and you would certainly know her marketing and advertising because you watch it on TV all the time. She's one of my 10, and she's sitting right beside me. I set that question up that night because she's going to be right beside me. And I said, well, the question I wish people would ask me is, I wish they had asked me about why I'm so much in love with God. She looked at me and she said, well, why are you? Not now. Six months later, she had me come to her big office in New York overlooking Central Park. And she pulled me aside. She said, I still need to know the question you wouldn't answer at dinner that night. I give them what I call the secret seeds. I lay out all the time with non-believers little secrets that I just, for example, I'll teach them in the business community. I'll say, there are four ways to value people. I'm going to give you three. I just give them three. And inevitably, I'll start to go on and somebody raise their hand. I know what they're doing. I'll say, excuse me, I'm sorry. Yes. What's the fourth one? It's not for you. Well, why isn't it for me? Well, I'm a person of faith. And it wouldn't mean anything to you. It's just something It's something that I do, but I'm a personal faith. And I don't want to take up the time now because I'm here to do the business thing. And if you want to catch me afterwards, you can catch me afterwards. I have had 30 people at a time stand in line. When are we going to start making lost people hungry? When we are so much in love with what we are tasting that we just say, oh, you got to have this. You got to have this. Oh, you got to taste this. Oh, let me taste something. This is taste. Taste the Lord. He's good. He's good. I got to wrap this up. So let me give you the last point. We must be intentional in sharing God's message and experiencing God at work. Paul said, I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. So let me just wrap it up with my story. I was a pastor in southern Indiana, and there was a guy in the hospital. His name was Jim, and his sisters asked me to visit him, and I did. And he was a nice guy. We hit it off. He liked the same sport team I did, and for about a week, I'd see him every other day, whatever. We just hit it off well, and I can still remember Jim and I talking one day, and he said, Pastor, he said, I really like you. My sisters just talk about you all the time. And he said, just want to know, when I get out of here, he said, I'm going to come to church. Boy, I said, that'd be great. Love to have you, Jim. I was just so happy. Little did I know, by the time my car got in the parking lot, he died. And his sisters called me and said, Pastor, we're so glad you went to see our brother. He passed away. Will you do the funeral? And I went to Bros Madravian Funeral Home and viewed the body with these two sisters. And I looked at him. I wept like a baby. And they just hugged me because they thought I was the most compassionate pastor. I wasn't a compassionate pastor. I was waiting for Jim to get well and come to church.
Take out your sheet you were given on the way in. This is us. It's a circle of influence. And you can, if you would, you can take out a pen and write under it also a top 10. Top 10 list. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, I'm going to ask you to put this on, keep this on your refrigerator, keep this in place, and let's start looking at who God has us around. Now, this is built off of, if you turn it over, the bottom scripture from the book of Acts is a scripture where Paul was in prison, had an earthquake, and the doors of the prison flung open. And on the way out, Paul, the jailer, asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And this is Paul's response. And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Now, read this last phrase along with me. Along with everyone in your what? Now that word household there is not, in the Greek, is not the word your immediate family. It's your circle of influence. It is the people that are in your family or in your friends or coworkers or professionals or clients or community leaders, people that are around you. That is, the word is in the Greek is oikos. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that he says to the jailer, you will be saved. But I'm going to make you a fisherman, and who's the first fish you will catch? And your household. I'm going to make you salt. Who will touch the salt first? Your family. I'll make you salt, and I'll make you light. Who will you touch first? Oh, it's the people I work with. That's who I'll touch first. And so it's almost like he gave us a promise here that what I'm going to do is I'm going to infect you, and because you are infected with me, you cannot, light cannot not shine. And when you are now in this world of your family, of your friends, of your associates, light has to shine. And let me tell you what's going to happen. And they're going to get saved as well. You and your whole household. Now, I don't know about you, but I just read in the early days, and we're just starting back this series on redigging the well. In the early days, part of the fabric, the DNA of Cathedral, is this topic. We were so hot about this topic. I would just like for God to restir and kindle that flame. Can you just imagine with me just for a moment, as a result of this stirring, this redigging the well, would it be all right with you if you had a family member sitting with you in the next few months who had crossed the line and accepted Christ? Would that be all right? Would it be all right if you had a worker that you, would it be all right if you just met somebody and they only listen and you prayed for them and asked God to show me how to do this? And all of a sudden you had the wild idea to invite them over for supper one night. And over for supper one night, you pulled a John on them. How can I have what you have? Somebody told me a story yesterday about this same situation leading into us where somebody didn't know God, but they looked at somebody and said, I want what you have. And just directly ask them, I want what you have. Would that be all right? So what I want to do is I want you to take this home. Now, here's what I'm going to, we're not far enough down the road to figure this out yet, but here's what I want to figure out. We have prayer here every Saturday from 6 to 7. We prayed over the chairs you're sitting in. Over the chair you're sitting in had a prayer prayed over it that said something like this. Lord, would you impart an anointing? And we have scriptural evidence for it where God, even Paul's cloth, cause healing to happen. Peter's shadow caused healing. And we said, lay hands on this chair. Would you impart an anointing in whatever's going on in this person's life? Whatever they need, would you minister to them today? You're sitting in a chair that's been prayed for God to minister to you. Now, what I would like is find out a way that we can get every one of these names and every Saturday lay hands on them, and let's just believe God together that for every person here, your household will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? So, but keep these, start filling them out, and in a few weeks we'll let you kind of know how to do this. But all right, but if you say, Mike, I have never taught or shared my faith, this is so far from where I am, just hang with us, folks. For the next few weeks, we're going to be going down this pathway, and I'll promise you, you'll get much, much more information in regards to this. So take this out and just lay your hands on it, if you will. Let's pray together. Just take them out. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we lift this piece of paper up to you. And we ask you, would you move in our hearts? Would you break our hearts for people who are far from you? Would you give us eyes to see them like you see them? Would we wake up and take on the mantle of Christ-likeness? Where you said, I will make you a fisherman or a fisherwoman. That's what you will look like. And whatever else you will do on the planet Earth, you will look like someone who knows how to catch men and women for the kingdom. Would you birth in this church a new heart for people far from you? We're believing you for it. We're asking for it. We're going to begin to plan for it. We're going to write down names. We're going to pray over a list. We're going to give our attention to it. We're going to focus on it. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, would you help us? In Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. One more step of faith. And this is a faith step, okay? The last song we sang about he led us out of the grave. How many of you have been led out of the grave? I don't see your hand. That's happened to you? All right, would you release your faith as we sing this song? Say, yay, God, for you coming out. Let's worship, and that's a great thing. God, thank you so much for finding me. But by faith, could we sing that and make a declaration? This is going to happen as a result of today's message, that somebody else is going to come out of the grave. We're believing for that. Your family, my friends, let's believe together. Why do you say? Let's stand up and release our faith and sing.